In Job 38, God decides it's time to put Job in his place. And he says things like, "Where were you when the foundations were laid? And do you know how to stop the oceans and keep them in their boundaries? Do you know how the sun knows when to rise and when the moon knows when to set? Do you understand these things?" And then he also says, "Have you been to the storehouse where I store the snow?" And it appears that we're going to find out about that tomorrow. So therefore, we've canceled church, live church for Sunday. And instead, it'll just be virtual only. So welcome to Hanover Friends Virtual Church. I do want to remind everyone about our memory verse for January. It's Psalm 119:11, and it is, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So Psalm 119:11, memory verse for January. So let's pray, and then we will worship together. Lord God, it is good to be able to worship together, even if it's not all actually together in the same building. Lord, we know that you are the God who not only created the earth, but the entire universe, billions of stars, billions of galaxies. And then eventually you created us, your favorite of all the creation. And God, there's nothing you enjoy more than spending time with us. And although we can't gather together this Sunday, we can gather with you wherever we are. So Lord, we pray that this time together virtually would honor and glorify you, that we would draw close to you, and that we would bring a smile to your face as we worship you together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our first song is going to be "Nothing But the Blood." So if you can, you can follow along with us and sing along with us and worship together. believe in the Son. I believe in the risen One. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen. You are alive, Father, and that we can live, and you want us to live abundant lives, Lord, not just merely exist, but have abundant life, Lord. And we thank you so much for that truth and for that knowledge, Father, and we trust you for that, Father, and we thank you for that, because you live, we live, and we thank you for that. And we just thank you that we can get together, Father, and worship you and hear your truth and whatever you've given for Charles, for us to hear this week, Lord, help us to have open ears and open hearts to you, Father, that we might see you now in the words that Charles is going to bring to us, Father. And we thank you for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Most of you probably know that there is a big game coming up next week. We call it the Super Bowl. Tom Brady will be playing in his 10th Super Bowl, and he's already won a record 6 of them. And you'll hear this conversation a lot this week. Is Tom Brady the GOAT? And that's actually a compliment. It means, is he the greatest of all time? There's a lot of discussion about that already, and he's just adding to his case of being the greatest of all time. And Similar questions. Is Michael Jordan the greatest basketball player of all time? Is he the GOAT? Or maybe it's LeBron or Kobe or Wilt. These GOAT questions are very interesting, especially if you are interested in sports. But did you know that Paul asked a GOAT question himself? And in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he makes a GOAT statement, a greatest of all time statement. And that's in 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says this, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." The greatest, right? That is quite a statement, right? Not just great, not one of the best, but the greatest. So why is love the greatest? You've probably heard this before, but have you ever thought, well, why is love the greatest? Have you ever pondered that? This is a deep question, and I think we should think about this. We should give this some thought. And the answer to this question, if Paul's going to call love the greatest of all time, then this truth should impact our lives in some way. So that's what we're going to consider today. Right? So now, this was verse 13. So I'm going to drop some hardcore math on you here. So that means there's 12 verses before that to get to verse 1. So we're going to go back to the beginning and figure out what it is that Paul is trying to explain to us. What is it about love that makes it the greatest? Why should we care? And how should it change our lives? And actually, we're going to start at the end of chapter 12. The very end of chapter 12, there's an introduction to chapter 13. And at the end of 12, Paul tells us that he will show us the most excellent way. All right? An illustration. A pastor, a monk, and a guru were discussing the best possible ways for prayer while a technician was working on their phone system in the office. So one says, kneeling is definitely the best way to pray. No, I get the best results standing with my arms raised up, says another. You're both wrong, said the third. But before he could say what he was thinking, the telephone repairman couldn't resist anymore. And he says, I'm sorry to interrupt, but the best praying I ever did was hanging upside down off of a telephone pole. Right? So there you have it, the best way to pray. Go outside and hang out upside down. So obviously, the best way to pray is dependent on many things. But Paul says that love is the greatest, and he's going to show us the most excellent way. So we are definitely interested in the best way to do things. We spend a lot of time trying to be more efficient, doing things a better way. And that's great. We should be concerned about the best way, the most efficient way. You might recall that Pastor Ed spent the last several weeks talking about spiritual gifts. You might even recall that we read some verses from this actual chapter, from 1 Corinthians 13. So Paul is teaching us about the best way to use these spiritual gifts. It turns out while the gifts are obviously very important, the way we use them matters, and they matter, and that matters a lot. Pastor, I touched on this, but we're going to unpack this a little bit more tonight. In verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us that without love, these gifts that we spent the last 3 weeks talking about, they're actually nothing. Paul reminds us that of all the things the Holy Spirit provides to believers, love is the greatest. Love is the GOAT. So that was our intro. Now we're going to look at a contest, and we're going to pit love versus all takers, and we're going to see if love can actually win. Is love actually the greatest? So here's our contest. So first, our first head-to-head competition is love versus spiritual gifts. Again, this is what we spent the last several weeks talking about, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." So Pastor Ed spent the last several weeks talking about the specifics of the gift. So that's not what our purpose is tonight. And he even talked about speaking in tongues for quite a bit. But I want to point out that Paul is developing this contest between love and then all of these other things, including the spiritual gifts. So I got to tell you, speaking in a heavenly language or eloquently speaking in all of the languages of the world would be really cool. But notice that Paul says, without love, even if you could do that, you would be nothing but a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So there's an interesting cultural context here. In the first century, there was a big gong at the entrance to most of the pagan temples. And guess what that was for? When people entered, they would hit the gong. But guess why? They would do it not to just introduce themselves. They would actually do it to wake up the pagan gods so that they could pray to them. So what Paul is saying is that even if we were so blessed that we could speak in every language in the entire universe, that we, without love, it would be as useless as hitting a gong to wake up a god so that you could talk to him. That's how useless it would be. Obviously, gongs and cymbals were meant to be part of something, not the sole instrument. When's the last time you heard of Beethoven's symphony played just with a gong, right? That doesn't happen because it would sound ridiculous. Our worship team is awesome, but if you only gave them a gong, it would sound kind of weird, right? Yeah. By themselves, they're just a loud noise. They were meant to be a complementary instrument. The Corinthians believed that having the ability to speak in tongues made them important. Paul is saying that this gift, while good, is just a complementary gift. The primary gift is love. Without love, this gift isn't nearly as meaningful as God created it to be. Now, you might be thinking, I can't count to 10 in Spanish or any other language for that matter other than English, so this doesn't apply to me. But you're not off the hook that easy. Take whatever spiritual thing that you might do for maybe the underlying purpose of feeling important. So the Corinthians felt important. So whatever spiritual-like thing you do, if you're doing it for the reason of feeling important, say, for example, coming to church, teaching a class, even things going on a mission trip, whatever it is, if the only reason you're doing it is to so others will look at you with envy or to feel important, then this applies to you as well, right? It's not the gift that's important. It's why you're doing it. If you're doing it with love, then we're doing it for the reason God created us to do it. Otherwise, we're a clanging gong. So love versus spiritual gifts. Love wins. All right, our next competitor. Love versus knowledge. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Okay, so in verse 2, Paul tells us that love is more important than two things. The first is love is more important than knowledge. Okay, so if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge but have not love, I am nothing. All right. So first, well, what is knowledge? Knowledge is power, they say. So do these tidbits of knowledge count as power? James H.10 said, never trust a dog to watch your food. Pretty smart. David 14 said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Also smart. David also said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Very smart. And Liz, age 9, said, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Also very smart. But not exactly knowledge is power kind of smart. The knowledge that Paul is talking about here goes way beyond this. He's actually saying that even if you could possibly ponder all of the intricacies of the entire universe, right? You knew all of the details of all of the ologies of the world, including the ones that maybe haven't even been invented yet. If you had that kind of knowledge, but didn't have love, you still have nothing. James 3, verses 13 through 17 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. From where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Right? The knowledge from God is based in love. We read in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds. Right? Knowledge puffs up means that it can make us arrogant. There are many good things that can have negative effects in our lives, right? Money, fame, power. All of these things can be important and we can use them for God, or they can make us puffed up. And then we lose the ability to use those gifts for God. Without love, those gifts are meaningless. Love versus knowledge, and love wins. So still from verse 2, we had another competitor. Love versus faith. Love is more important than faith. Paul doesn't say that faith isn't important. He just says that love is more important. He said, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. This is a major claim, because here's why. You might remember these words from Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But Paul says that love is more important than faith. This seems like an issue to me. So let's think about this. So this faith isn't just referring to your initial decision to accept Jesus as your Savior. This is really the faith to allow Jesus to lead your life day in and day out, right? The faith to follow in his footsteps, to do the things that he's called you to do, to let him be the leader of your life, and to follow him to the abundant life that he's called you. So many people do this, but let's be honest, many that do this kind of thing also, in some aspects of our lives, also don't allow God in, and we don't follow God in these things. So we might do it in some aspects, but not the others, right? So we have faith sometimes, but not always. This faith that Paul's talking about is the faith to follow Jesus at all times. In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus gives us an interesting illustration about faith. He says, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But even with that kind of faith, the kind of faith that allows Jesus to really be the master of our lives, that we follow him, we allow him access to all parts of our heart, that we follow him no matter what, right? And all of us struggle with this in some way. Even with that kind of faith, without love, it's nothing. Love versus faith, and love wins. All right. Our next challenger, love versus generosity. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I give everything, if I sell the house, the cars, the boat, all the techie gadgets, clean out the closets, empty the checking account, the savings account, the 401k, the Bitcoin, the gold coins at home, the stamp collection, whatever it is, if you give it all, but have not love, you gain nothing. I got to tell you, that sounds pretty harsh. But in this context, the question is, why are we giving? Like, not what are you giving, but why are you giving? Why do you give? Do you give because Pastor Ed preached about it a month ago? So if Pastor Ed can turn the volume down for a second. If that's why, I would say, then don't give. All right, you can turn the volume back up, right? So, but we shouldn't be giving for any of those reasons, right? We don't give because somebody told us we have to. We shouldn't give because somebody else is doing it. We shouldn't give because somebody might be watching. We shouldn't give for any of those reasons. We should be giving because God has asked us to, and we want to follow him. Let me read 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right? We give because God has asked us to, and we want to follow him, not because we're afraid that God's going to smite us if we don't. And did you notice that this verse ends in, for God loves a cheerful giver? So the original Greek word for cheerful is hilaron. Right? So does that sound like an English word that you recognize? Hilaron. It sounds like hilarious. We get hilarious from this word. So when I think hilarious, I think of little kids. Picture this, right? The little kids are acting silly, probably tell a dumb joke, and then they just start laughing. And then they can't stop. They laugh more and more. And then you start laughing, and it makes them laugh harder, right? Laura and Julia still do this. They're grown, but they still laugh like this. And sometimes Julia can't even breathe. They're laughing so hard. So this is what the word cheerful and cheerful giver comes from, this is how I picture it, right? Do you picture, when you think of giving of your tithe or your offerings or your skills, when you think of giving back to God, do you think of something as hilarious as this? And let's be honest, probably not always, for sure. So, but this is what God has called us to do, right? This is why we give. This should be how we give. Are you a cheerful giver? I mean, to be honest, sometimes, but maybe not always. But this is our goal. If there's no love, then there's no cheer. If there's no cheerful giving, then it's not the way God has asked us to give. So love versus generosity, and love wins. All right. Our next competitor, still in verse 3, is love versus accomplishments. So at the end of verse 3, it says, if I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul is specifically describing martyrdom here, right? If I surrender my body to the flames. He's talking about being so faithful and so committed to God that you'd be willing to give up not just your stuff, but your actual being for God's cause. So how deep is our faith, our commitment? Are we willing to lay down everything for God? The same logic applies not only to our lives, like physical martyrdom, but even things like our plans and our accomplishments and our goals and our dreams. So that's much more likely to be the question that we should ask ourselves, right? Most of us probably won't have to lay down our lives, but God is asking all of us about our dreams. Are they ours or are they His? Our plans, are they ours or are they His? Our accomplishments, are they ours or are they His? And then one final thought about the greatness of love. Love is eternal. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Love never fails. The Greek word used here is ekpipto, which actually means to fall away or to perish. So literally the verse is saying love never falls away. Love never perishes. This is the reason that love is greater than faith and hope, because love never ends. Picture this. One day we will all be face to face at the throne with Jesus at His throne. And on that day, faith will end because it will become sight. Right? We no longer will need faith. Hope will end because our hope will actually have come to fruition. But love will go stronger on that day, because at that day we will understand true love more than we've ever understood it ever in our lives. So faith and hope will no longer be required, but love will go actually stronger that day. So love is the greatest because it's eternal. Love is the greatest because God is love. Right? John, 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. These verses talk about the true love, the agape love that only comes from Jesus. This is the love that is the greatest, right? Not the fake, perverted love that the world tries to peddle on us, but the true love that we know from God, that we get from God. That love started before the beginning of time, right? God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit were engaged in this beautiful dance before any creation existed. And out of their relationship and union, that's where love, true love came from. And then one day God decided to breathe life into man, to us. And when he did, he breathed that desire for love in us too. And one day, again, we'll know that love in heaven perfectly like we're supposed to. But for now, we're desiring this love, this true love that only God can provide. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We yearn for that love today because we were created for it. This is the perfect love. Following this idea, love is the greatest because it's not just another characteristic in a long list of traits. It's not just another spiritual gift. It's more like the soil that all the other gifts thrive in, right? So just like a seed needs soil, it's the soil in which the spiritual gifts, the Christian faith, all of these other Christian attributes, it's the soil that makes them all thrive, right? Without love, we are nothing. Without love, generosity doesn't have the same power. Without love, knowledge doesn't have the same power. Without love, these spiritual gifts don't have the same power. So just as the seed won't grow without the proper soil, all of these Christian traits won't grow without Jesus's love in us. So the question is, do we know this love? Do we have this love? Do we live our lives like we believe this love is important? Do we utilize God's love the way that we can? Let's pray. Lord God, may we recognize how wide, how deep, how great your love is. I know we can never fully understand it, but open our hearts so we can experience your love every day. And Lord, I pray your love would be so powerful that it will invade the hearts of those around us so that they too would know the love of their Creator and good Father. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Charles. A good message for us. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. On and on and on and on it goes. It all and I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My death is paid, there's nothing. nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love.
Our benediction comes from Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Lord, may we live this way this week. In Jesus' name, amen.